technical difficulties. All right, so we've been doing something different than we normally do. Like on Sunday morning, we're preaching straight through a book of the Bible. And then on Wednesday nights, we've either been doing small group discussion or lessons that usually would be much more tied to a topic or a book of the Bible that we're studying straight through. But the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the subject of screens. Are they a blessing? Are they a curse? We did one lesson that was basically just with the purpose of laying out principles of how we think biblically about any issue that may not necessarily be morally good or morally wrong, but there are principles in the Word of God that God would have us to apply that would help us learn in our lives, is it right for us? Is it wrong for us? How are we applying wisdom when we come to it? Then we came to last week's lesson where basically we were talking about good ways that we can use screens in our life that was mixed in with examples of bad ways that we can use screens in our life. So I have a lot of content that I'm hoping to get through here tonight, and I don't want to go back and review everything that we've been through. If you want to hear anything you missed, it is on the podcast. The church website will link to that lesson. But we didn't finish up last week, so we're going to jump right back into, we were giving a good example of ways that we can use screens or technology. And then we'll go into the next lesson, which if you saw the verse up there, the book of Proverbs says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And that's sort of the main subject and topic of the final lesson. And we're going to go through a lot of negative examples that we see in culture that really the goal is that we would say, Lord, give us wisdom that we are not being made the slave of something that we are supposed to be the master of. Something that can be a blessing to us, don't allow it to rather control us. So I'm going to jump right into this, and I want to get done with it, and we may roll it over to one more week, but I'd like to cover it and then go through the discussion and topics at the end. And this may be a little bit more like a lecture type style than I would usually do with a lot of reading. So if you would just bear with me, and again, it is different if you go back and hear the other ones. We tried to do a lot of scriptural setup, and then we're going to jump right back in where we left off last week, where we said that a good example of a way to use technology is to make a living. Proverbs 14:23 tells us that in all labor there is profit. Jeremiah 22:13 says, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. This verse in Jeremiah warns us of the danger of using unrighteous means to build our wealth. So while it is a good thing to be able to make a living using screens, the rest of the principles that we've discussed certainly have to be applied. There are several people in our day and age who are using technology to make a living, but they're not doing it according to biblical principles. Social media influencers often live lives full of vanity, excess, immodesty, etc. And the truth is that looking at these social media apps that we have in our pocket that take up so much more and more of our time can be a major source of promoting jealousy or depression in our life. And that is a major danger that we have to face. That again, it's so easy to lay aside the normal principles that we would live in day-to-day life and enter into a fantasy world just because it's behind a screen or technology is in use, when the Bible calls us to be people of character wherever we are and whatever we are doing. And not to be covetous or jealous applies in that area as well. Let me read to you here for just a minute. A survey by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention was published in early February 2023, and it found that in 2021, 57% of high school girls reported experiencing persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness in the past year, up from just 36% a decade earlier in 2011. Now, that number for teenage girls is nearly twice as high as the 29% of males who reported having those feelings in 2021. God created men and women differently, and there are different temptations and problems and struggles that men and women may have with the same issues. Data from the CDC showed that United States teen girls were in crisis with an unprecedented rise in suicidal behavior. What's worse, 30% of the girls surveyed reported seriously considering suicide, and 13% attempted suicide one or more times in 2021. That's beyond shocking, it's appalling, and it's heartbreaking for Christians who believe that each and every person has value because each and every life is created in the image and likeness of God. Among the factors that may be causing this depression amongst all of us as a whole, but specifically targeted at young people, is quite probably the use of social media and the rise of that in our culture. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." The idea of that verse is that we are not to judge or measure ourselves and how we are doing based off of comparing ourselves with other people. That's not wise. My life, my job, my marriage, my ministry, whatever it is, if I look at other people and make comparisons, it doesn't profit at all. It's dangerous because it only leads to one of two things. We look at people who we perceive to be doing better than we are, and we have feelings of jealousy or inferiority, or we look at people who we perceive to be doing worse than we are, and we have feelings of pride. Social media represents a unique form of human interaction that has taken on an outsized role in the lives of teenagers. This is magnified for teenage girls for whom every social media interaction may feel consequential and potentially cataclysmic. Interacting in a fun and positive way with peers on social media platforms can be a positive and affirming experience. But on the other hand, seeing the things that others post and comparing it with your own stuff can make people of any age feel anxious about how they're appearing and whether they're being socially included or excluded. This anxiety applies to both boys and girls, but the potential for emotional distress seems to be higher for girls. So again, when we are spending our time scrolling social media, as we said, I think last week, most of the time, that is not what we would call real life. People don't get onto their Facebook or Instagram and post, "I had a terrible day today. I had a meltdown. I had a fight with my wife. I got reprimanded on the job because I dropped the ball." No, people post about their vacations and their photos, and sometimes the photos have been edited for 30 minutes to make it look right. And the danger is that as we look and make comparisons with our life and somebody else's life, it's not wise because it leads to feelings of depression. Awareness of how social media has the capacity to influence your feelings and mental health seems to help keep some people putting some distance with their interactions on social media. And the main point is that we're going to talk about a lot here tonight is that parents have to help their children navigate this area of the world as well as every other. It's public record that Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, and I believe the founders of several other social media apps, have publicly said they will not allow their children to use social media. They are the ones who created it and who founded it, and they know the danger that is there to influence children. So making a living using technology, we have to apply all the principles of character that the Bible calls us to. And while I've said very little about it and will say very little about it, it's a very sad thing that the pornography industry generates $100 billion annually around the globe and $17 billion annually in the United States of America. And all I can say, the call is to us as Christians is not to be a part of the devil's system. And it's a shame that it's a scourge upon the lives of us all in this day and age where we have access to things that we wouldn't have in other generations. But the call from God to live holy and to live right and to live in the light and to seek repentance is still there just the same, no matter what day and age we are living in. All right. So again, this was finishing up last week's lesson. I think in the handout, we had just four blanks that we didn't cover. And these were warnings of how to spot ourselves sliding into unhealthy behavior.
Number one is when we hide things. If we're looking at things on our screens and someone else comes in and we want to immediately turn it off and hide it, if it's something that we wouldn't be okay with everybody publicly knowing that we were involved in, or at least, you know, within our own household and our spouse, then that's a sign that things have gotten out of hand. Number two was when you can't function without it. If you begin to get fidgety or can't put away your phone in a drawer for one night and feel almost withdrawals, then that's a sign that perhaps this has been unhealthy behavior in our lives as Christians and something that we need to put back in check. Internet browsers are specifically designed to be addictive. Social media is specifically designed to be addictive. When these apps first came out, you could scroll to the end of your feed and it would say you're all caught up. But now the algorithm is watching what you're doing on and off the app. And if you were to get to the end of what you can scroll through, it's going to shoot something into the bottom of your feed that it thinks you are interested in, or even based upon your demographic and your age and how old you are, it's going to shoot that to you. And without being intentional, we can find ourselves spending an unlimited amount of time on things that really are adding no value to our lives. Modern day television is specifically designed to be addictive. In long form storytelling, it's a tactic that they use where at the end of the episode, it's gonna end on a massive cliffhanger almost every single time. There's a mystery, you wanna know what's going on, it's midnight, you already stayed up later than you thought, but it gets to the end of the episode and then it introduces this massive new question and ends, and your mind is racing and you wanna see what's coming next, and they're designed to addict us. They're designed to pull us in. We'll talk about later, if we have time to get through all of this tonight, that video game designers specifically test over and over again to get the game to a certain level of addiction before they put it on the market. So while we'll talk about this later, some solutions would be to leave it behind, to get off of it for a while, to disable and mute the notifications, remove the apps completely that you're using the most of, if you're being able to be spoken to by the Lord in a way where God would tell you, this is really unhealthy, this has control of you. We have to be in control of these things in our lives and not the other way around. Number three, if you stay involved with your screen in the presence of family, friends, church members, etc. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else here, but the tendency, as I said before, it's almost spooky. Go out next time you're at a concert or a restaurant or a Six Flags theme park and just stop and look around for a moment and see how many people are doing this. They may have paid an inordinate amount of money to sit courtside at a playoff game, but they're looking at their phone. And I'm speaking to myself because I know that I do this as well. But if you're supposed to be spending time with your children, whom the Word of God says is your responsibility to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or your spouse or your church family, and you're constantly distracted by the screen that you're holding in your hand, it can be rude. It can defeat the purpose of coming together, which is to truly be together. And the call would be to be present, to be engaged. If you're working 60 hours a week and you only had 2 hours to spend with your child the whole week, you can still be engaged and make that time special rather than being checked out and acting like you're somewhere else. And again, like I said, we're in the middle of this series where we're usually teaching through passages or topics of the scripture, but we did one lesson that laid out a whole lot of biblical principles, and now we're trying to roll through the application. So you could be saying, well, why are you talking about this? Where is this in the Bible? The Bible calls us to love one another. Go through all of the times in the New Testament that the phrase one another is used and study them out, and you'll see that we can't truly be loving one another in our family if we can't prioritize them enough to give them our undivided attention at times where we have designated to be together and to love each other. Signs that things are not healthy. Number four, when you refuse to be accountable. A sign of this would be locking your phone and not sharing the password with your parents, your wife, or your husband because you have things in there that you don't want them to see. Deleting messages or text because you don't want them to be around or to be seen by other people in your household. I believe it would be a wise call for each and every one of us, and a biblical call, to be open with each other, to not have secrets to share, especially with your spouse or your parents, depending on what your living situation is at the moment. If there is struggles with addictions or lack of trust, then you could consider an accountability software, something that monitors the internet usage on the electronic device and shares it with someone so that it would help you with whatever the problem may be. Always share your password with your spouse. Never have a secret that would be on your phone or your computer or anywhere that you would not want your spouse to see. And if you do, this is a sign that something is not right and needs to be made right. Other things that people do is they have burner accounts where they log in under a false identity, and then the games engaged in, the comments that are made, the posts that are liked, the sites that are visited, it gives us a sense of secrecy and anonymity. But God always sees what we are doing, and the call that he gives us is to live in the light. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says that we should provide for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And I believe the context there in Corinthians is they were talking about the offering that they had collected from churches in the area that was to be shared with the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul was telling them, get multiple men who are of good reputation. And he said, because the goal is that we should make things honest, not just in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of men also. Not having anything to hide, keeping things out in public. It helps us, and it also helps to build trust as well. So that was the conclusion of the lesson that I was trying to get through last week. We went through some discussion points at the end, and I'm going to go ahead and jump directly forward, and we'll see how far that we get into this tonight. And again, as I said, if it seems disjointed, please forgive me. We're in the middle of sort of a long format of a series that if you were to listen to from the end would hopefully make sense and give the context of how we've laid the scriptural groundwork. The main verse that we want to consider now for this section is Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And since we're not covering a lot of verses tonight, let me give you a little commentary and context on the meaning of Proverbs 29:15. The Bible tells us that a parent who thinks it is not loving to correct a child is misunderstanding the nature of love. Hebrews 12:5-6 reminds us that our Heavenly Father disciplines his children because he loves them. That passage tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens or punishes and scourges every son whom he received. Hebrews 12 tells us that if we have no chastening in our life, meaning that if we can continue into foolishness and sin all of the time and not be rebuked, then it's evidence that we are not saved and we do not know the Lord. Because if you are God's child, God will lovingly chasten and punish you when you are headed in a sinful, foolish direction to pull you back on track. Not out of spite or out of anger, but primarily when God chastens his children, it's out of love to get us back on the right track and to teach us that the way of transgressors is hard and straying from God's commandments is going to bring its own punishment. The Bible likewise tells us that children need to be lovingly guided and even punished so they learn to avoid even worse consequences. The book of Proverbs is full of such instruction and warning to parents to discipline their children. One verse in Proverbs says that if you love your child, you will chasten him betimes. The word is an Old English word that means in a timely manner. In other words, chasten, punish, instruct them before it is too late. Because one day it will be too late in order for that correction and instruction to do any good. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand or think that these verses encourage any type of cruel or abusive behavior or retaliation by any parent. It is important to match the discipline with the offense. Likewise, it is necessary to ensure a child knows why they are being corrected so they can learn, and that it's being done out of self-control and love from the heart of a parent that says, I'm not just punishing you because I'm angry, or you push me past my limit, or you embarrass me in front of other people, but because I love you, I'm going to teach you and instruct you and discipline you if need be, because the word of God tells me as a parent that I am supposed to do this. Paul commands fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And without discipline, a child will engage in wrong behavior. And in doing so, he will hurt others, including himself, and bring shame to his parents. So our verse tonight, the meaning of left to himself, is in contrast with the rod and reproof and wisdom-giving correction. If you correct your child when they are wrong, it will lead them to a place of wisdom and wise behavior. But on the other hand, if instead of correcting him lovingly, you leave him to himself, it will end up in him behaving in a way that brings shame to his parents, that brings shame to you as a parent. No discipline, no intervention from the parents is leaving the child to themselves. And our sin nature, all of our sin natures, will yield poisonous results when we are left to our own ways with no intervention. God is a loving father, but he does not leave us to our own devices without correcting us when necessary. Again, Hebrews 12, if we get off track, if we're behaving sinfully and foolishly, God, out of love, will intervene and discipline us. It's seen in the life of Jonah when he ran from God, and God sent the storm, and God sent the fish to swallow him up. And other examples all throughout Scripture, we find that God looks at one of his children who is behaving in a foolish, sinful way, and he intervenes and corrects them. Now, all of us, not just children, we're under the chastening hand of God. We're also, I believe, under instruction from the New Testament to be involved in some type of a church community where there's spiritual leadership, where there's other Christians who we can get to know and who can hold us accountable and call us out if we are living sinfully in our life. In the New Testament, Paul said multiple times, if a brother or sister within your congregation sins and refuses to repent, then confront them, then separate from them. Let them know this is not out of spite or hate, but because we love you, we're letting you know this is not acceptable behavior for a Christian, and the word of God would have you to repent. And Jesus said in such a situation, approach your brother one-on-one. If he refuses to hear, take two or three with you and speak to him again. And if he refuses to hear you then, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, then let the church treat him as if he was an unbeliever, not out of malice, but out of a desire to see them repent and be restored to the Lord as they should be. It's one of the reasons why I believe that being a Lone Ranger Christian does not match the New Testament. Well, I can stay at home. I can go out on the boat. I can listen to preaching on YouTube, and I can read my Bible for myself. Yes, you can, and those things are good to do, but absent from community and fellowship and leadership, we are really just off doing our own thing. And this is not wise. This is not good. We should all be open to our spouse being able to speak into our life and intervene and help to show us where we are wrong. Husband, wife, it doesn't matter. So a child, the Bible says, will bring shame to himself and his parents when he is left to himself. A dear lady in the church over a decade ago that I can't imagine would ever listen to this, and if she did, she would know my heart because she was the one giving request. It was for her stepson, and I had spent some time with him, and he went on one of the preaching trips with us that we went in the summer where they were preaching to young people, and she said that he had left the home. He was maybe 19, 20 years old. He had just left. He didn't have a good job or savings, and he was going all the way up north from Texas to meet some girl that he had connected with online and was just all of a sudden showing every evidence of foolishness and sin in his life and his behavior, not listening to his parents, not listening to reason. And she said during the prayer request time when she gave prayer for her stepson, She said when he got unrestricted access to the internet, it opened his mind to things, to influences, and to people that he had never encountered before, and he was not ready for it, and nobody knew what was going on, and it destroyed him. And have you ever been in a situation where you see someone who's young like that, and everybody can tell you are walking into a buzzsaw? You are walking off the Niagara Falls thinking that you can float when no other person has ever done that. But she said it began with him being left to himself and being exposed to things that the parents were not in control of. Now, wisdom, which is what Proverbs says God wants to give us, is how something ought to be done. The Bible tells us that by nature, children are wisdomless. Children lack wisdom. I believe even scientifically, they say your brain doesn't fully finish developing until sometime in your early or mid-20s. Your problem-solving skills and all of those things. And there's skills that men at 18, 19, 20 have in a great way where they can be soldiers and they can be aggressive and they can do things. But just scientifically speaking, it takes some age and some time of living in order to be able to have wisdom. Wisdom is not automatically granted with age. And being young is not automatically a sign of foolishness, but as a general principle, God said children lack wisdom, so the parents are supposed to have wisdom and help them to mature and help them to grow. Likewise, among the church with the pastors, the office of pastor was sometimes called the office of an elder, I believe. They were used interchangeably because as a general rule, there needs to be older Christians helping to mentor newer Christians and bring them along within the faith. The Bible word for lack of wisdom is simple. Parents are commissioned by the Lord to teach their children those three great concepts: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, so that when they reach maturity, they will have the foundation they need to make the proper decisions on their own. Now listen, that's the parent's job. I may say more about this later, but the parent's job is not to say, I need to get so much wisdom that for the rest of my life, I will tell my child what to do and what to think. And even when they're an adult, I'll just tell them what to do and they'll never have to figure it out. No, the goal of a parent is to work yourself out of a job as soon as possible to say, the Lord has helped me impart to my children some wisdom so that they will be able to make decisions on their own. There was a coworker who I no longer work with that I heard another lady talking about, and whether it was exactly accurate or not, she said that this older man had lived in Taiwan and he had a son. And when the son reached a certain age of like 18, he drove him into some downtown center with like a pair of clothes and kicked him out of the car and said, go be a man. And she said, he didn't know how to be a man. You have to teach them. It doesn't work that way. Just kick them out and throw them on their own when they're 18 and say, go figure it out. The goal is to help them and give them the tools to bring them along slowly with some training wheels on that they learn how to ride little by little to the point where you can say, God, I'm not saying that I feel great about every decision they're ever going to make, and I'm sure I'm going to be nervous about it and praying about it every single day. But by God's grace, I've done my best to impart to them biblical wisdom and knowledge of the Bible so that I can relax and say, God, I believe I've done all I can do. Would you please work in the life of my child? So then, until a child is grown, it is the parent's responsibility to make decisions for the child in order to protect the child from the negative impact of wisdomless decisions. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So whose job is it? It's the job of the parents. It is not the job of the government, of the community, of the schools, or even the church to fully train, teach, and raise up children. It's the job of the parents. And those other institutions can help with the consent of the parents, but God has given the responsibility to the parents. Parents who ignore this responsibility, accidentally or practically, can bring destruction upon their children and shame upon themselves. By leaving the child to himself, as our text implies, again, just teaching us that by our sin nature, if we are left to our own ways, if a child is left to their own ways, they are not naturally going to be wise and godly, because we're born with a sin nature that from day one is pulling us to want our own way, to do our own things. In our sin nature, even in a child, if that child is left completely to themselves, they will pull in the wrong direction. And parents can hurt their children by leaving the child to themselves, by following the wrong parenting advice, or by allowing the child to marinate in spiritually unhealthy atmospheres. I believe that the parents of this generation all too often combine these mistakes into one by allowing children entirely too much screen time. And that disastrous parenting philosophy is working its way more and more into the church. How many children today have access to a smartphone? And what did we say in week one of the study? Hardly any other generation known to mankind for 6,000 to 10,000 years of recorded biblical history had access to any kind of a screen at all. But now it's a gateway even for children to every philosophy, every exposure, many which can be good, but many which can be evil and destructive. Screens do a great job of keeping children quiet when they are left to themselves. Screens can be educational and help prepare children for a technologically advanced world. Screens are entertaining and fun. Children love them. Screens make parenting easier. It can even make parenting better. But the temptation for parents is to place the screen in the child's hand or on their desk, and then the parents go on about their business, freed up from parenting responsibilities, without ever thinking through or applying wisdom or seeking wisdom from God as to how much that decision can ultimately cost. So everybody, just take a deep breath if you can. I'm not preaching at anybody. We use screens for our child. And if you don't have children in the home, you may think this does not apply, but it applies to all of us in ways of saying, God, would you help me to apply wisdom? And I'm not preaching at us. I'm just giving us some warning signs, and we'll talk through application, because ultimately it's not my job as a pastor to say, this is your job, this is your rule in the home, and your rules in the home, and your rules in the home. It's my job to preach the word of God, to apply biblical principles, and you pray for how God would lead you to perform in your home, okay? So negative screen facts. If you want to follow along in the outline and write these in, you can. If not, you can just listen or look at it up on the screen. Number one, we're learning that a negative effect is dopamine addiction. This source is taken from a book called Glow Kids that was published in 2016 by Nicholas Cardaris. Dopamine is a chemical that is used throughout our body, but primarily it's used in our brain as a neurotransmitter. Now, I'm not pretending to be a brain scientist, but my understanding based upon reading is that dopamine signals the desirability of something, for lack of a better phrase. It is a physical substance that can be increased or affected by the choices that we make and the things that we do. It can also be chemically manipulated to make someone feel something very desirable, literally a physical high, so to speak, akin to the high that is experienced when partaking in drugs. This is what many different drugs actually do, is they produce a dopamine kick in the brain that is a very pleasurable experience, and then it creates an addiction because our brain is wired to say, I want that kick again. Now, while screens may not produce a physical addiction, they do produce dopamine and produce a strong craving or desire to repeat the high. Unfortunately, the same dopamine rush that is transmitted through our brains by illegal drugs is also transmitted via various screen activities. And again, all of this is science. You can look and say, well, I disagree with what some of the scientists said. That's fine. But what did we say is a principle of wisdom? It's listening to counselors. And sometimes that is experts in their field. Not that we check our brain at the door and say, agree with whatever experts say. But when someone is educated in an area, it's worth listening to what they have to say. And what scientists are telling us is that gaming, or even the experience of scrolling and the stimulation that it gives our brain and clicking like, gives us a kick of dopamine that can lead to addiction. Scientists say that viewing pornography literally rewires the pathways in our brain. It changes the way that we think, and it creates a high that our body and our mind tells us we want to get again, and eventually can require something more intense in order to kick it up even higher. Recent studies have shown that excessive screen use in young people can damage their brain in the same way that cocaine usage does. One doctor from the Chinese Academy of Sciences, God help me, compared the brains of people who were diagnosed with internet addiction disorder with those of healthy people. In his study, he found that those people who had some sort of internet addiction disorder had brains that had morphed from normal into brains similar to people who had substance abuse issues. In other words, he said from his research that screen addiction looks like drug addiction in the brain. Another study in 2013 found similar correlations. In a study done in 2012 at the University of Washington, the study was done on looking at ways to reduce pain in burn victims without using opioids, and they discovered that when patients were playing video games, their pain sensations were actually decreased because dopamine was flowing through the brain. Regarding gaming, a doctor from UCLA called certain computer games electronic cocaine. A U.S. Navy commander explained that gaming activates the part of our brain where adrenaline comes from, and this is the adrenaline rush that comes from gaming. Blood pressure will literally rise. Palms can get sweaty. The pupils constrict. That combination of adrenaline and dopamine is a potent and highly addictive combination. Now, the simple truth is that gaming companies know this and purposefully design their games to induce as much of this as possible. In other words, as we said earlier, they're studying and looking at how can we make this product as addictive as possible before releasing it to the public. The doctor from the Navy said gaming companies hire the best neurobiologist and scientist to literally hook up electrodes to the test subject who's playing the game. And if, as they look at the test subject, it does not elicit the blood pressure that they are looking for within a few minutes of playing, and if they don't show sweating and an increase in the skin responses, then they go back and tweak the game in order to get the maximum addicting and arousing response that they've been looking for. GameQuitters.com says games are designed to keep you playing and increasingly to get you to spend money. Game designers are behavioral psychologists who are very much aware of the systems they're putting in their games, and they're implementing strategies in games that are marketed to children. And this dopamine rush that they talk about that is being given to children and can be used by all of us leads our brain to that same effect as eating that peanut butter cookie that triggers the pleasure response in the brain, and we have a memory that is associated with it. And after time, the body says it's that certain type of the day, the certain memory has been triggered. I want that peanut butter cookie. So again, time out, and if you've known me for long, I'm not preaching against ever using a game. I'm saying we have to be careful and we have to use wisdom and we need to be aware of these things. Additionally, this is not isolated to just that decision. Dopamine use affects the portion of our brain that helps us make all decisions. And researchers say the younger you are, the more plastic that decision-making part of the brain is. Again, the brain finishes developing and maturing in the mid to late 20s. In other words, the younger you train your brain to chase the dopamine highs, the more deeply it is embedded in you for the rest of your life. And what I'm saying is that we're just in an unprecedented time where all of these things are accelerated. Someone said that kids my age, or maybe a little bit older, we might have played Mario Kart or Mario World on the little regular Nintendo, but there was only so much you could do, so you play for an hour, you get bored, and you go outside. Now, kids are showing signs of they can't even focus on a big screen, because I've heard people on the radio and several people say, I try to watch, I thought my little 6-year-old would be so excited to see this Disney movie, But they're bored and they want the phone because of the constant flashing and calling. So as our world changes, as parents and as children of God, we need to ask God for wisdom. Other possible negative effects are ADHD, inability to focus, to think, to reason. The more that you stimulate a child to get that attention, the more that you must stimulate the child to get attention going forward. Mr. Rogers in the 1970s is a little bit different compared to the TV shows that kids are watching today with the flashing of the screens. And again, scientific principles being used by the creators that are trying to make something that is addicting. It is undeniably factual, researchers say, that the rates of focus inability began to rise off the charts with the advent of television, the rapid screen changes and perspectives. That chart defying rise exponentially increased with the advent of internet, of gaming, streaming, frantic page scrolling, and liking. In other words, if you look at a graph and you say, at what point in time did children begin to have all of these attention deficit disorders, inability to focus, the chart will rise quickly at the same point in time that screens began to be used by children so quickly. Dr. Victoria Dunkley, a child psychiatrist, found that pediatric bipolar disorder increased 40-fold from 1994 to 2003, and that between 1987 and 2007, a diagnosis of ADHD increased by 800%. Her working theory is that when a child interacts with a screen, it shifts his nervous system into a fight or flight mode, which then leads to biological and hormonal disorganization, which in turn leads to ADHD, depression. Listen to this one. Oppositional defiant disorder. I feel like every child has a little bit of that. Like I've seen that in our child already. Oppositional defiant disorder. She can't tell what I'm saying. It's okay. I'm not hurting her feelings back there. And anxiety. Kids Locks says that by the age of 5, children who had spent more than 2 hours a day watching screens were almost 8 times more likely to meet the criteria for a diagnosis of ADHD. She treats her patients by only one method, which is a 6-week total tech fast, not reducing it, but removing it from the child completely. 80% of the time, she's found that treatment to be effective, reducing those symptoms we just described by half. Yet often many child psychiatrists or doctors are treating that with medication, which again, I'm not an expert, but who knows, have they done the studies long enough? Is it just numbing down their brain instead of dealing with the problem? That's something we have to be very careful of. One child psychiatrist found that 90% of the people he treats that were classified with attentional behavior, emotional or developmental problems, also have a problematic relationship with screens. In 2010, Iowa State University published a study in the journal Pediatrics. 1,323 middle school kids were assessed over a 13-month period. They concluded that viewing television and playing video games are directly associated with increased subsequent attention, with attention problems in childhood. Now, I hope everybody's doing okay. I said at the beginning, this is much more like a lecture than what I would usually do. So if this is hard to keep up with, just stick with me. They said that 6 to 12-year-olds who spent more than 2 hours a day watching TV or playing video games were 1.6 to 2.1 times more likely to have attention problems. A study done by the Kaiser Family Foundation in 2010 found that kids between the ages of 8 and 18 were spending 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen and another hour and a half a day texting or messaging their friends. 9 hours out of the day where a screen is involved, when we already know the science tells us that too much screens at a young age is leading to that attention deficit disorder. When you condition the mind to become accustomed to high levels of input and stimulation, then reality becomes boring. Other potential problems, loneliness and depression. Social media is supposed to be the new form of community. Tech is supposed to increase our ability to communicate because the word community and communicate have the word communing at its center. But the simple fact is the data tells us that social media use and texting and messaging make kids and even adults feel lonelier, not more connected. And what did they say during the shutdowns of 2020? The levels of depression, suicidal thoughts, substance abuse, anxiety skyrocketed off the charts because we weren't created to be locked in a room away from everybody all the time. God created us as relational beings to have communion with Him and with other people. But we can do it behind a screen. But that's not the same. It can lead to an illusion of being connected, yet to a heart that is actually craving community and fellowship and friendship. Americans send around 6 billion text messages per day. The younger the person, the more likely they are to message. But yet, again, the data shows we are lonelier and more depressed than ever. One study in 2014 analyzed 7 million people and found out that we're more likely to be depressed now than we were in the 1980s. And again, it's just taking a minute to stop and apply biblical principles and say technology has gotten better and better. Our lives have gotten more and more convenient, yet we're more depressed, more lonely. And the United States government has spent trillions of dollars and gone into debt, mainly to prop up social programs. Yet every single one of the categories has gotten worse than the day that those social programs were implemented. All the money that's been sent to treat poverty and all of these things. And again, that's not a bad thing, you know, to help people who are in poverty. But the more that the government has poured money into it, the worse that it has gotten. And again, I believe it goes back to the breakdown of the family as described in the Bible and of church community as described in the Bible and connection between humans. Okay, I'm skipping over some of this because I want to get to the end here. But other data here basically showing that depression and suicide rates are up 60%. It's one of the expected to be the second leading cause of death that is that will be upon us very soon. Okay, I am skipping over things. One study in 2014 at the University of Innsbruck said that the more that people were on Facebook, the more negative their mood was afterward. And they attributed a lot of that to social comparison, comparing the negative parts of their life to the mostly positive portrayals that they see on social media. So if it makes us feel bad, and the more that we're sucked into that, the worse it is for our mood, why do we continue to do it? Again, partially the addictive power of the dopamine, where one study by Lee Health said that using social media can lead to physical and psychological addiction because it triggers the brain's reward system to release dopamine and that feel-good chemical. Eating chocolate literally causes dopamine to be released in our brain. So too does the act of scrolling or of gaming. Several statistics and studies that I'm skipping over here say that you're more likely to be depressed the more time that you spend on things like gaming and social media. And then number four, possible negative side effects for children would be aggression. Again, I'm going to skip every single one of these instead of reading them word by word, and I can show them to you later. But basically, they found that in young children, if they played violent video games for a long period of time, then aggressive behavior was elevated and there was a clear correlation. And so what are we opening our children up to if they are online or gaming in any way with no parental supervision? Potentially to pornography, potentially to predators, to atheists, or to people who would begin speaking with them and influencing them in ways that we would not agree with. And again, it's not just a computer that's hooked up to the wall like it was before. If they have a video game system, the video game system connects to the internet and to messaging apps as well. So here's some things. I believe that this is in our handout. It's wisdom for parents. Number one, wisdom says your default screen position should be negative or suspicious. Your default position should be to use caution and look out for the welfare of your child. And like I said last week, the couple who was having a conversation in their bedroom, he said the name of his boss, and it triggered Alexa. Alexa recorded the conversation, sent it to his boss, and he got fired. So whatever it is, we have to say, Lord, give me wisdom. What am I bringing into my home? What am I bringing into my life? And especially when there's children involved, what am I opening them up to? Lord, give me wisdom. Help me be suspicious. Track number two, track screen time. Know how much time they're spending on there. I like this one. Number three, be the boss. Number four, ignore what your children want or what their friends have or what their friends' parents think is normal. As a parent, we will give account to God for how we stewarded our children in their formative years, not to anyone else. Number five, realize safety can be accomplished without a smartphone. Number six, make your kids read. Again, in the Bible, Paul told Timothy, or Titus, one of them, give attendance to reading. Study, apply yourself, rightly divide the word of truth. Read the Bible is a specific command in the Word of God to intake what it says. And the science would back that up as well, that having kids read will help their brains to develop to more intelligence. Number seven, allow your kids to be bored. What's your mom, Melissa, my mom, your mom, probably everybody's mom here. I'm bored. All right, I'll give you something to do. Here's a job. You know, it was their way of saying, if you're going to complain about being bored, then I'll help you find something productive to do. Number eight, don't let society, the media, the peers, the educators, or their own wishes choose for them. You choose. The word there is you. You choose. And then number nine, lead by example. I like to be done by 8 o'clock on Wednesday, so I'm going to give you my closing, and then we'll take a couple of minutes for some question and answer or discussion if anybody would like to stay for that. And we'll wrap up this series here tonight, and we'll be announcing a new one soon. So what about us? What about the calls in the Word of God to think upon what is lovely and pure? What about the calls to redeem the time instead of waste the time? What about the calls to love one another? What about the epidemic that they're saying of neck pain that we get, that I think I have? Because we look down so much, it literally is reshaping our body. All of these things are simply a call for wisdom and prayer and seeking God's face. Listen to this statement. Many things make a good servant, but a terrible master. Screens and technology in your life may make a very good servant, but anything other than Christ makes a terrible master if we do not have control of it. If it takes control of us, then that's not good. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So let us intentionally assess and apply wisdom for our children and for ourselves. When we did the Quieting a Noisy Soul series last year in the early part of this year, the man who was teaching the series said, how many times do we not stop and try to reorient ourselves spiritually? We get home and we say, I had a terrible day at work. I worked a long shift. The commute was bad. My coworkers got on my nerves. I'm just tied up in knots. I'm angry. I need to unwind. All right, I'll spend 5 hours in front of a TV show that's going to help take my mind off of it. Again, is it a sin to watch a TV show? No, it's not, if God gives you liberty. But why sometimes are we not thinking, Lord, I'm angry, I'm tied up in knots, I'm all out of sorts? Maybe it would be a good time to turn everything off and read your word and pray and listen to spiritual music and allow that to help me unwind instead of these other distractions. Philippians 4, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let your moderation, your lack of being given to excesses and extremes, be known unto all men. Why? The Lord's at hand. He's coming back. The time is short. And we are to seek God's wisdom. All right. I have this list here. And what I did was a big list that I put, what are some ideas that we could apply to our life in order to seek a healthy balance when it comes to the content, the amount of time we're spending, anything that would have to do with the gaming, the phone scrolling, the internet. I have a bunch here. Does anyone want to just throw one out there and I'll see if I have it on my list, and then I'll go through them here in just a minute. And I'll take a drink while everybody's thinking here and try to say something. Ways that we can look at our life and say, like, for example, I have one, take a fast or a break for a certain period of time, things to help us get a healthy balance. You could take a certain app completely off of your phone. You could say at least for a while at a certain time at night, it's going in a drawer, the TV's going off so that I can connect with my children or with my spouse. Fast for one night, for a month, where you say outside of my necessary things, I'm not going to watch TV or game. So things like that. Unplug the router. I like that one, especially if you have kids. Unplug the router.
You don't want them getting on at night. You know, and you can't see what they're doing.
Yep, exactly.
With iOS, there's the screen time, or shares what kind, how much you actually spend on your phone. It should deter you from spending any more time.
Yeah, I have that one written down, time limits, or track the amount of time that you've been spending. I know Melissa will say, oh, here comes my report, because she's got the iPhone. I think mine has it too, but I try not to look at it. But if we look at it, that can help us know, was that a bad week? And then remember, what did we spend our time in? What did we neglect or not get done that we thought we didn't have time for? I've got one that says turn off notifications. You can have notifications on your phone for email, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, everything in the world, but you can go in there and strip it down to just text messages and phone calls. That might help you. Anybody else thinking of something? I'll just keep giving you what I have. Just shout it out or raise your hand if you do. Some people have said what helps is using a desktop or a tablet for logging in and checking and scrolling certain things instead of a phone. That may sound funny, but it combines with another idea, which is a designated amount of time between 8 and 8:45. I'm going to check messages, check social media, check emails, whatever it is that you're doing, be it for work or for home, and having a dedicated tablet or a desktop rather than a cell phone that is always within reach, where I know I find myself reaching to hit that Facebook icon and I didn't even consciously do it and there was no reason for it. And how much time can be spent. So a dedicated time, the ideas that were listed said purge the apps that you're not using or the people that you follow that you don't really need to be seeing so that it will cut down on the time. Put it on silent, airplane mode, or iOS do not disturb mode, where you'll get, for a certain amount of time, you'll have the functions you need, like Google Maps or study tools, or for me, it would be some of the different, like the Blue Letter Bible app, but it cuts off every other notification so that your time can be wholly given to one things. To one thing, not one things. I have written down you can discuss it with your partner, because if you have a husband or a wife or even parents, they will be able to give input and feedback to you that you should be open to hear if things have gotten out of balance with the way that you're handling things. I have written down go outside, study, or accomplish goals before opening up the screen. Again, I don't have time to exercise. I don't have time to do this. And then that phone report, right? 5 hours a day on the phone. I have written down, as I said earlier, seek to be present. Have dedicated meals and family time that's not distracted by the screens, because the Bible calls us to truly love one another. We can be intentional. Set a certain amount of time or hours that we're dedicating to these things, but not end up looking back at the day or the week or our month or our year or our life and saying, how much time did I spend in front of something I wasn't even planning to do, but it just got me out of boredom and it sucked me away from, again, like I said, don't fall into false guilt or, well, I watched a movie instead of reading the Bible. God's angry at me. No, that's not what that means. But if we're always watching movies and never reading our Bible, then something's not right in balance. And then I wrote down, find good things to substitute for screens, be that reading, be that study, whatever it may be. And unless somebody had anything else, yes, sir.
I was gonna say, maybe board games, or like if it's your child's exposure, you could maybe start them off on educational games. Like, you know, I know old people, that know it's a totally different thing, that are addicted to Sudoku.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a game, but it keeps their brain active, you know. Most of them like to do it on paper, but they have the apps on the phone as well. So.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful point. You were talking, and I was going to say something I'd said a couple weeks ago, and I totally forgot already. Yes, Fabian.
I remember when I was younger, parents who try to expose their kids to screens would do it in an educational way. So the only time they would actually spend on a screen would be through, instead of an iPad, be through a Leapfrog tablet. And mm-hmm. that was designed specifically to educate kids.
Yeah.
Yep.
They start to associate it with that.
And he's leading right into what I was going to say, but I remembered what you said was other activities for kids. I said a couple weeks ago, if you had good lighting but no access to any other type of electricity or screen in your house for a week, what would you do that you haven't been doing? And people during the ice storm, they turned on the generator, they played board games, they read. Yeah, you know, you wouldn't do it in an ice storm, but exercising and playing outside, all of these are things we actually can find Bible verses that talk about enjoying nature and spending time with your kids that can be neglected if we're from the day they're born. Well, here's a screen and this will distract you so that I can get stuff done, even though that can be helpful if it's good educational content or we let her watch shows that teach her Bible stories. So this leads into the next thing, which would be, what would be good ideas for protecting children in this day and age? And you kind of gave one that I have written down where there's, he said, a Leapfrog tablet. Mm-hmm. I have something written down here that is, you can have phones or tablets or devices that are intentionally designed for kids where they don't have any internet access. They can't text anyone except for people who you have approved, and things along those lines, or where it mirrors whatever that activity is. You're going to get a report of everything that happened on it. It's just applying wisdom. I have a couple written down if anybody wants to, or unless somebody wants to throw something else out. Throw it out if you do, but ideas for protecting children in this environment: no smartphone, no social media, no unmonitored internet or TV access of any kind. My goal as my child, or if we have more, grows up, is that literally if we were, there's always potential for it, but that if we were asleep or we were gone, there would literally not be a remote or a tablet or a computer or anything in the house that was not locked away. Because anything that's unmonitored or that you don't know what's happening, I'm talking here about children. And I'll say something in a minute about needing to let them mature and see things. If you're leaving them totally to themselves, you're opening up a doorway for potential harm if you don't know what's going on. And it's going to be extremely difficult to do, but it actually is doable, especially for children, to have nothing in their life that you're not observing what their access is. YouTube is awesome with content. I'm on it all the time, but especially if the ads are enabled, I've seen documented instances of 3 to 4 year olds with YouTube ads that are transgenderism, that are anything else you would think of, that I think somebody has to know. If that's popping up in kids' content, somebody's doing that on purpose. The world is following the devil. They have a system of what they want to teach your child about. Phones can be had that don't have internet on it at all. Again, you can control the messaging. One of the political commentators I listened to said, my child is not having social media. There's just no way, even until they're an adult, that when my daughter's 15, I want her with social media on there comparing and looking at other people's lives. And we know that it's bringing about the thoughts of depression and suicide among teenagers because it's just nothing but a time waster and nothing but a negative influence. Again, what I say, Mark Zuckerberg and all of the creators of those apps said, my children won't use it. While they're in my house and they're a child, I won't do it. Internet filters will block certain content, though they're always dicey as to whether or not they'll work. You can't just put a filter and trust that will block everything. An accountability or a mirroring app will show you a report of everything that came through, of everything that was used. Computers, tablets, and TVs should always be put in public places, even if you're employing these strategies. Keep them in public. Have times that they're supposed to be used and time that they're not. And again, I'm talking about children, not about adults. This isn't really something you can say for even if your child in their 20s is living at home, all of a sudden you're going to start this. That's probably not wise, but I'm talking about children. And even if there is a situation where, like my wife and I did, we lived with our parents for several years in our 20s. If someone's living in your home, you still should have some responsibility to try and help them. But it's a different dynamic than what we're talking about, which is a child. But all of this can apply wisdom for us. I'm so sorry for the time, y'all. We usually are done by now, but we're almost done here. Time limits for the child. Parental control apps can tell you location, can set time limits, control the games that can be downloaded, the messages, and all of that. Again, it's hard work, but it's certainly worthy to endeavor to do with the children God has entrusted us with. Here's this one hurts. Lead by example and set a good one. We said last week, has Lily ever told either one of y'all, hey, get off your phone and play with me? Has she ever say, stop looking at your phone? Ours does it too. They say that cats will get jealous of the phone, and ours have done it. It'll come try to knock the phone out of your hand. And sometimes the animal of the child may need to be told, you know what? You're wanting attention because you like attention. Daddy's on a work phone call. You know, behave. But sometimes it kind of is convicting too. Yeah, why am I on this app? I'm scrolling. I'm wasting time. She's not going to be here forever. Let me give my attention to her. Lead by example. Now, these are ideas for kids. Kids grow up. Kids will be away. That's a good thing. It's a bad thing if they never grow up or if they never go away. They will be using screens and technology, and they need to. So they need to be exposed in a healthy way at some point or time or another. I believe that the goal should be for children to be taught to be thinkers and leaders, not just followers, not just told what to think, but how to think. And if a child lives at home and works for a while through college and then a job and they're 25 and they've, okay, now you're out all completely on your own and they're not aware that technology existed, that's not going to be healthy. But what I'm talking about with children by saying, well, how are you going to give healthy exposure if there's no internet access, no TV, that you don't know, blah, 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 all these things. One preacher put it this way. I don't know why he used ISIS as the example because they're evil, but he said they are wholly dedicated to their way of life. Their goal for their children is to grow up to be soldiers who can kill, who can compete, who will die for the cause if necessary. But he said they don't take their 8-year-olds and put them out on a battle. And in like manner, God may lead you in this day and age, depending on where you are and what God leads you, to say, I'm not going to put my 11-year-old daughter in the public school system so that she can evangelize if God leads to another opportunity. I'm not putting people down. I'm not saying that's always wrong. But, okay, here, kid, you know, like I said, the guy who kicked his 18-year-old out on the street and said, be a man, that's not healthy. But in some way, we need to bring our children along with exposure to even the evil in the world. Not saying, here, experience evil, but they need to be taught about evil and build up a resistance to love what is good and hate what is wrong. And the idea is that at first you put on training wheels and then eventually you take them off to where they're able to ride on their own. Not that they're never going to crash, but the goal is to bring up mature Christians. I don't believe we want to seek for a smothering effect or cause curiosity and rebellion by smothering the child or by blowing out of proportion if they ask a question or if they've made a mistake. You try to hide them from knowledge or access to things that everybody else in the world has access to, and they eventually will. You can create an undue curiosity to want to experience that. So children should never be felt like their parents are keeping secrets from them. Though there's things that we don't want to tell them about right now and introduce them to now, they should know at any age, I can go to my parents and ask a question and they're going to explain things to me. And if I've sinned or made a mistake, I can go to my parents and they're going to help me. And that's a safe place. And it's a scary thing. But the goal is as they turn from child into teenager to begin treating them more like an adult so that they can learn to be an adult and a leader for the Lord. The goal of every parent is to work yourself out of a job, to train the child, not to control the child, and eventually to let them go. And the last thing I have written down is pray for wisdom every day. Pray for wisdom every day. Thoughts, comments, questions, ideas from anyone? Yes, sir.
I was going to say it's a separate but connected issue. A lot of these devices put off radiation, and that's not good for you, especially if you sleep with your phone like a foot away from your head. And you were talking about putting up like controllers and tablets and stuff at night. Well, they make Faraday lock the radiation, and you can lock them up so that the kids can't get into it.
Yeah, literally a safe. I don't want to be guilty before God of not knowing what's going on. And as far as all that stuff, I am fully convinced what you're saying is true. I'll just say I'm not any kind of an expert and people have different opinions, but I know some of it's documented and then some of it I think is not documented yet, but it's got to be eventually. It can't be that there's no negative effects to the radiation and all of those things. And a lot of we're like trying to figure out, well, why is there a rise in this or that? And it correlates with the other thing. And in my mind, I think we just haven't found the reason yet, or they don't want us to. But again, let each be convinced in their own mind, you know, for that one. Yes, sir.
I just want to say I really appreciate your thoroughness. I come from the IT industry, and my wife and I have discussed literally everything that you have said. And the number one thing that, well, I have seen in my circles is, you know, tend towards legalism from where I come from.
Right.
And they completely just protect and lock down their kids. And then I've already seen this with one of our kids who's 16 years old. He's got his first cell phone, and he's just glued to the thing. And I'm just like, this is what happens when you don't actually teach them and train them on how to actually protect themselves against the technology, and they get the sudden exposure to it and the sudden addiction to it that goes along with it.
Yeah, and if they're going with you to Walmart, they're going to see people who are projecting evil. I mean, it's our world. Just, you can't avoid it. So rather than, well, I'm not going to let them know what anything is at a certain age and certain time, applying wisdom, I'm kind of terrified, but asking God help me, because there's not a written playbook. It's all relational anyway. You got to love them, teach them to love the Lord, but you teach them, this is the way people are living. This is what they're doing, and it's wicked, and here's why God says, and they begin to, Lord willing, build a resistance to evil, a hatred of evil and a love for that which is good. I didn't introduce, we had two different visitors here tonight. This is James in town from Arkansas. I got to talk to him a little bit last week, and I think him and his wife, or is your wife and daughter maybe gonna be here Sunday? With you, they'll be visiting with us Sunday as well. And then it was Israel, right? Yeah. It's from the neighborhood visiting with us as well. So if y'all get a chance to welcome them, just shake your hands. If either of y'all need anything from me, please let me know, or ask questions. This is a bit of a different study than we normally do tonight, by the way. Anyways, but did I miss somebody else who wanted to add anything at all? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for wisdom. Heavenly Father, we love you. We do claim the promise from your word. The book of James tells us that if we ask God for wisdom where we lack it, you will give it to us if we ask by faith. So help us to ask by faith. Help us to love you. Help us to love each other, and to take a few thoughts away from this study about the screens, and just let it cause us to think biblically and seek wisdom for our home, for our children, for ourselves, whatever the situation is. Lord, may you help us to raise up children that love you and that hate evil, and that would make leaders and conquerors in the world, and forgive us for how inadequate we are and how often we will fail as parents. And if anyone here tonight, I don't know the situations that people are reminded of past failures or negative things, help them give that to you and put it under grace. But as we go forward, let us seek to be people who are wise and not allow our lives to be ruled by screens when we need to put them in our place. Help us be people of the word, people who love our families, who are intentional about fellowship with our church and elsewhere. And I pray that you'd bless these people for coming tonight and for staying as we went over time. I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.